We are working our way through the book of Acts. The story continues, and we find our place now in Acts chapter 3 this morning. I want to give you a little bit of backdrop of where the disciples find themselves. They've been through a great deal of different emotions, high and low. They're riding a spiritual high. In the last few weeks of their lives, they've seen the death and burial of their Savior, but also they'd seen the glorious resurrection and His appearing to hundreds of individuals, and they obeyed Jesus. Jesus told them something to do, and they did it. In Luke chapter 24, verse 49, Jesus said, "And behold, I am sending the promise of my Father upon you, but stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high." And then in Acts 1:8, as Jesus was getting ready to ascend, 40 days after His resurrection, He told them, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." And then just a few short days, 10 days after His ascension, in Acts chapter 2, we see the coming of the Holy Spirit, and they were all received the Holy Spirit, and they spoke in other languages, and people heard the mighty works of God, and the church was born. And the Bible tells us that day that when Peter stood to preach, that 3,000 were saved and baptized that day and gave their life to Jesus. This new church, this brand new church, was growing and flourishing, and they continued to grow. And as we read last week in Acts chapter 2, beginning in verse 42, "And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers, and all came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And they were all who believed were together, had all things in common, and they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, not Sunday only, not Wednesday only, but day by day, they were together in the temple. They were breaking bread in their homes. They received their food with glad and generous hearts. There was joy among the people, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day." They were walking through this journey, not just here or there or occasionally or as a part of their lives. It was who they were, walking daily with Jesus. They still had other activities, and they would settle into their groove, and they had lives, and they had jobs, and they had other things going on, but they walked day by day as a family of God. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who are being saved. And then here in Acts chapter 3, they've kind of settled into a daily routine, and they're still gathering together. They're still spending time together. And the Bible tells us of this amazing story of Peter and John as they go up to the temple and they see a miracle and they see the healing of a lame man. Look what it says in the text. "Now, Peter and John were going up to the temple at the hour of prayer, the ninth hour." This would have been about 3 in the afternoon. The first hour was 6, and then the third hour was 9. The sixth hour was noon, and then the ninth hour would be right around 3 in the afternoon. It was a time for them to go, and it seems that this was kind of their routine. Just they would go day by day and go to the temple and pray together and then look for opportunity to share the good news of Jesus. So it's about the ninth hour, and they've gone to the temple to pray, and a man, verse 2, lame from birth, was being carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple that is called the Beautiful Gate, to ask alms of those entering the temple. So you've got Peter and John. Their day-by-day routine was to come and get in the temple, be around people, and pray and seek opportunity to share the good news. And then you had this lame man, who we find out later had never walked a day in his life. And they lay him. He has somebody cares enough about him that they carry him to the gate. There's many gates around the temple that you could walk into. And so they lay him by the gate that was called the Beautiful Gate so that he could beg and just get some bread to eat, maybe. Money enough for bread or some food or whatever else his minimal needs would be. Verse 3, "Seeing Peter and John about to go in the temple, he asked to receive alms." He asked them for some money. "And Peter directed his gaze at him, and so did John, and said, 'Look at us.' And he fixed his attention on them, expecting to receive something from them. But Peter said, 'I have no silver and gold.'" You see, Peter was a preacher, so he didn't have any money. All right? All right. Man, that's just the first service thought that was funny, but anyway, praise the Lord. Y'all more serious than they are. I got it. "Peter, silver and gold I do not have, but what I do have I give to you in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. rise up and walk. There's something about that name. Silver and gold I do not have, but what I do have I give unto you in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Have you noticed in our culture, even in our culture, Jesus changes everything. If you're having a conversation and Jesus comes up, sometimes it can change it in a very wonderful way and in a praise way. Sometimes I'll be out in public and I'll attempt to share the gospel with somebody, and it's somebody that's already a believer, and they say, oh, you want to talk about Jesus? All right, let's talk about Jesus, and we'll just have us a little church right there. And then sometimes you bring up the name of Jesus and it gets kind of awkward. I've even had it get kind of hostile. I've only had a few doors slammed in my face, but I've only had, or I saw a weapon one time. Not pointed at me at least, but it was still, you don't feel very comfortable, you know, when somebody shuffles a rifle while you're trying to tell them about Jesus. But just, there's something about that name. And we ought to be talking about that name. You can still kind of get away with God talk, but I want to hear them say something about Jesus. Because there's a lot of different things that people mean by God, but when you bring Jesus into it, there's something about that name. It changes the conversation, does it not? It's a deal breaker or a deal changer. And some of you have this mentality that I don't want to really push Jesus on my friends. I don't want to really push the gospel on anybody. I don't want to push them away. Can I remind you of one of my favorite professors that I got to work with at Southwestern? He's already in glory, but a man by the name of Dr. Roy Fish, great evangelist and preacher and professor. He says, don't be afraid of pushing away, my friends, because if they don't know Jesus, they're already away. Jerry Vines used to say, what are you going to offend them to? Hell number two? It's not that you can push them further away. They're already away. Now, don't be a jerk. Don't be obnoxious. Don't be unchristlike in how you're trying to share. You ever seen those people? There was a guy, I was at the North Carolina State campus when I was in seminary. Every Wednesday, there was some guys that we would go over there, and we would just, you could walk around the courtyard. We'd eat lunch. It was better than our cafeteria. You could eat lunch, and you could hang out. I would hang out with college students. I wasn't much more than a college student age myself. And about once a month, there'd be a guy that was there doing what they called street preaching, but it really was just street hate is what it was. It really was. All he preached was damnation and judgment. But what we would do is we'd sit and talk to the college students and say, hey, what do you think about that guy? And a lot of them would say, you know, really what he's saying is probably true, but couldn't he at least be nicer about it? And we'd get to share the grace and the love and the gospel of Jesus. So don't be ungodly, don't be unloving, but you're not going to push them further away. They're already away. They need Jesus. Give them Jesus. There's something about that name. Look what happened. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And he took him by the right hand and raised him up. And immediately his feet and ankles were made strong. And leaping up, he stood and began to walk and entered the temple with them, walking and leaping and praising God. With all the people saw him walking and praising God and recognized him as the one who sat at the beautiful gate of the temple asking for alms. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. Listen, as soon as Peter and John took his hand, they raised him up immediately. The Bible says immediately his feet and his ankles and his legs received strength. He had not walked in 40 years, but immediately he was able not only to walk, but look at the language. It says he was walking and leaping and praising God. If it had been a Baptist church, somebody said, shh, we don't get that excited in Baptist churches. But he's fully healed. I don't know about you, but I can sit in my chair for 40 minutes and I don't immediately feel like I could get up. I mean, all of a sudden, without ever having it happen, he is completely healed and restored in the name of Jesus. Walking, leaping, praising God. Have you seen that kind of miracle? If you saved, you have. I'll get to that later. If you saved, you've seen it. You've seen greater than that if you're saved. But in this instance, it's a complete physical healing of a man that's never walked. He's leaping, praising God. Immediately his feet and ankles were made strong. Leaping up, he stood and began to walk and entered the temple with them, walking and leaping and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God and recognized him as the one who sat at the beautiful gate of the temple asking the alms. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. What an incredible miracle. It was their normal routine. They were going to the temple to pray. It was his normal routine to be carried by those that cared about him so he could beg. And Peter and John weren't going to beg. They were going to talk with the one that could supply every need. And they saw one with great need. And in the name of Jesus, that need was met in a way that he never expected. He didn't. It was just another day of a man that could not walk, hoping he could get enough of a little bit of money that he could have bread and water to drink, bread to eat and water to drink, maybe a little bit to have some different clothes on his back. And his life changed forever because of the power of the name of Jesus. What an amazing miracle. We don't see miracles like that, preacher. Oh, yes, you do. If you're looking, you will. You'll see them. You'll see greater miracles than these as you walk with Jesus. It causes a commotion. Look at verse 11. It causes a commotion. Seems like everything Peter and John and the disciples are doing is causing a scene. I just really think our churches ought to cause a scene every once in a while. Not in a bad way, right? We have enough of that, right? But I'm talking about that something ought to be happening in such a way that it causes a scene in the community. We ought to have an expectation that we come in God's house as God's people and God shows up, that it ought to change us in such a way that it causes a scene with all those around us, that they can see a difference. Look, they were looking at this man that had never walked in his life. He never even stood on his own two feet, and now he is walking, leaping, and praising God. It ought to change us when we meet and we see the power of this name of Jesus. Draws a crowd. It's a commotion. They're out in a public place. It'd kind of be like this happened at the middle of Mardi Gras parade or Mayfest or the fair. I hadn't been to the fair yet. Maybe that's a big crowd too. I don't know. And there's this big event and everybody's kind of saying, hey, that's the dude that sits there by the bridge every day and begs, right? That's the guy that sits at the stop sign at Walmart in the wheelchair. And now he's up walking around. That's not what the Bible says. I'm just trying to help you relate to what's happening. They know, hey, that's the guy. Some people are like, I mean, he's been faking that pretty good for a long time. No, he wasn't faking it. He'd been changed. Crowd gathers. Peter's a preacher. I'm telling you this, if you're any kind of preacher at all, if you get an opportunity to preach, you're going to preach. I used to tell people, I preach at a Tupperware party. Amen? Some of y'all don't know what Tupperware is. Look it up. Google it. It's back. It's coming back. It's trendy. The colors aren't quite as crazy as it used to be. My mama still got some of those ugly orange Tupperware containers. You know, it's just, but I always said, you preach at a Tupperware party, you already got the offering plates. You just pass one of them bowls. Use that biggest one. Just have it. But I had a buddy said he'd preach at a drop of a hat, and he dropped a hat. You know, you get a chance to preach. If you're called to preach, or if you're a child of God full of the Holy Spirit, you get a chance to talk about Jesus, you're going to talk about Jesus. Don't be ashamed of Jesus. He's not ashamed of you. Don't be ashamed of him. Give him Jesus. And Peter, look what it says in verse 11. While he clung to Peter and John, this guy's leaping, walking, praising God. He's like, I'm not letting these guys go. They've got something. The name of Jesus. And he wants it, and he wants to continue that. He doesn't want to just walk. He wants what power they have. All the people utterly astounded is what the word says. So in verse 10, they're filled with wonder and amazement. And here it describes them as utterly astounded. They ran together to them in the portico called Solomon's. This would be a big wide open area in the temple court. Crowd gathering. When Peter saw it, he addressed the people, men of Israel. Why do you wonder at this? Why do you stare at us as though by our own power or piety we have made him walk? The God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, the God of our fathers, glorified his servant Jesus, whom you crucified, whom you delivered over and denied in the presence of Pilate when he had decided to release him. But you denied the holy and righteous one and asked for a murderer to be granted to you. And you killed the author of life, whom God raised from the dead. To this we are witnesses. And his name, by faith in his name, there's something about that name, has made this man strong, whom you see and know, and the faith that is through Jesus has given the man this perfect health in the presence of you all. I want you to recognize Peter begins his sermon. And I want you to get a little bit jealous of Peter's sermon, because Peter's sermon goes from verse 11 to verse 26. Don't y'all wish your preacher's sermons were that short? It's a short sermon. Mine's going to be a little longer. But he doesn't focus on himself. He doesn't really even focus on the miracle that's standing beside him, holding on to him. He points them to Jesus. And he declares to them the gospel of Jesus Christ, the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus. Look what he said. They cried for his crucifixion, verse 13, even though Pilate had determined to release him. They murdered the holy righteous one. They crucified him, and they had a murderer, Barabbas, released to them. They killed him I really think Peter's using some hyperbole here. Peter understood that Jesus laid down his life. But what he's saying is, you had the Messiah in your presence. You rejected him for a murderer, for Barabbas. You killed him, but God raised him from the dead. His name, by his name, in his name, through Jesus, this man is made whole. There's something about that name. Then Peter turns his attention. He takes them to the gospel. He takes them to the truth. He's not focused on the miracle that's right in front of them. He's focused on the miracle that is in Christ Jesus, the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. He points them. He says, you have rejected this great gospel, this Messiah that was promised to you. But verse 17, he shifts his tone and his focus. And now, brothers, he relates with his audience. He lets them know, listen, I'm one of you. I'm a Jew. Now, brothers, I know that you acted in ignorance, as did also your rulers. But what God foretold by the mouth of all the prophets, this goes back to what Matt said in his presentation of the song right before we sang again, that God's not just doing these things randomly. He's not just trying to piece things together. He has a plan that was established before the foundation of the earth. He's working all things together for his glory and for our good, that we might see how great a God he is. This was God's plan, foretold by the prophets, by all the prophets. But what God foretold by the mouth of all the prophets, that his Christ would suffer, he thus fulfilled. Repent, therefore, and turn back, that your sins may be blotted out, that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that he may send the Christ appointed for you, Jesus. Peter's got a consistent message. When he preached at Pentecost, in chapter 2, he took them to the gospel, and then he called them to repentance. In Acts chapter 2, verse 38, Peter said to them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Here in Acts chapter 3, verse 19, he says, repent, therefore, and turn back, that your sins may be blotted out. Turn from sin and turn to Jesus. Turn from the ways of the world and the lies of the world and the things that bring destruction, and turn to Jesus. He's not original in his message. When I got ready to stand up to preach in the first service, Jason said, hey man, it's not too late to change your sermon to Jesus in the wilderness, because we had the backdrop. We could just do Jesus in the wilderness. I said, I don't think there was any giraffes or elephants with Jesus in the wilderness, but that's fine. But in Matthew chapter 4, right after Jesus was tempted in the wilderness, Jesus begins his earthly ministry, and Matthew shares that Jesus went about preaching. And what was Jesus' message? It says, from that time Jesus began to preach, saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Listen, we live in a culture that the word repentance has kind of gone away. We don't want to have to deal with our sin. We love the grace and the love and the mercy of Jesus, and we ought to be glad. Aren't you glad for God's grace? But God's grace is not received by us just because we breathe air. The Bible says we must repent, and then God pours out his grace upon us. You stay in your sin, and you keep walking in sin, you'll keep getting the fruit of sin, the destruction of sin. It will crush you. It will rob you. It will take away everything that matters to you. But God is saying, turn to me. Come to me. He will grant you forgiveness. He will grant you grace. And he will grant you blessing. Now that means you'll never have another problem in all the world. Right? That's a lie. Don't believe those TV preachers. Don't believe them. Can I just tell you this? The cancer diagnosis comes to the family that despises Jesus and to the family that loves Jesus. Death will come to your household. I promise you, if Jesus tarries, you will face death. 10 out of 10, saved, unsaved, we all face death. The difference is we have victory over sin, death, and the grave through Christ Jesus. Jesus said, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Peter said, repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus. And here, Peter says, repent and turn back. that your sin may be blotted out, that it might be covered, and that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. He was telling them, receive your promise, receive your gift. Christ has paid the price. Quit rejecting him. Quit holding on to the things of the world. Repent and turn to Jesus, and Jesus will receive you in all your mess. You say, preacher, you saying we're in a mess? You're in a mess. And I'm in a mess. It's just different degrees of messiness. If you don't realize that your life's a mess, you're not paying close enough attention. We all have our mess. Some of us are a lot better at hiding it than others. Bring your mess to Jesus. Let him start cleaning it up. Turn from the mess and turn to Christ, that times of refreshing may come. There's a day coming when this will be perfected. You'll either bow the knee to Jesus now or you'll bow the knee to Jesus later. But the greater blessing is to bow the knee to Jesus now. Paul put it this way in Philippians chapter 2, beginning in verse 9. He says, therefore God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name. There is something about that name. So that the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Oh, my friends, your knees will bend and your tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord. And I know most of you have already determined that that's the case and the reality in your life by choice and surrender. But may we live our lives in such a way that it confesses that Jesus is Lord. It will glorify him, and it will be for our good. There is nothing in this word that God has forbid as sin that he's done to rob us of anything. There's nothing in this word that God has commanded us to do that is bad for us. All that he has told us to stay away from is for our good, and all that he's told us to do is for our good. It will benefit us. He loves us. I think sometimes people believe when the Bible forbids something, the Bible calls something sin, it's like God's trying to take us away from our fun or our enjoyment. No, he's trying to guard us from the destruction. Just as we as parents would try to guard our children from those things that will hurt them. And sometimes as parents, maybe we do get a little overzealous and we get a little bit too much of a helicopter mentality over our children and we don't give them enough freedom to go and do what they want to. But can I just tell you this? As much as I love my children and I want to guard them, I may make mistakes in how I guard them, but when God has determined to keep us away from things or to put things in our life because it's good for us, he is a perfect, all-knowing Father that has absolutely perfect insight into what would harm us and to what would do us good. And so we ought to listen to him. We ought to obey him. But we still want to play around with sin. We still want to kind of have our way. And we will reap what we have sown. Even as children of God, we are not immune to the consequences of sin. And Peter's saying here to those that need to believe and trust in salvation that they should repent, but I believe it echoes to us that have already trusted Christ that we should turn back from the things of this world that times of refreshing may come. He begins to offer further evidence. Look there with me in verse 21. He changes to evidence about how Jesus is the Messiah. In verse 19, repent and therefore and turn back that your sins may be blotted out, that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and I may send the Christ appointed for you, Jesus, whom heaven must receive until the time for restoring of all things about which God spoke by the mouth of the holy prophets long ago. He's saying, listen, you've already heard the evidence. You've seen the evidence. God's told you this was coming. Moses said, verse 22, the Lord God will raise up for you a prophet like none other. The Lord will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brothers. You shall listen to him in whatever he tells you, and it shall be that every soul who does not listen to that prophet shall be destroyed from the people. And all the prophets who have spoken from Samuel and those who came after him also proclaim those days. You are the sons of the prophets and of the covenant that God made with your father, saying to Abraham, and in your offspring shall all the families of the earth be blessed. God, having raised up his servant, sent him to you first to bless you by turning every one of you from your wickedness. Look, Peter's saying, listen, this is your story. You heard this from all the prophets that this Messiah was coming. He has come. Turn to Jesus. Chapter 4, verse 1, and as they were speaking to the people, the priests and the captains of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them greatly annoyed because they were teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus that the resurrection from the dead. And they arrested them and put them in custody until the next day, for it was already evening. God's plan was from the very beginning. He's not just making this stuff up as he goes along. From Moses spoke of it, and Peter recognizes that. The prophets from Samuel and all the prophets after him pointed to the day that Jesus would come. Those prophets pointed forward and said, Jesus is coming. We proclaim, looking back, that Jesus has come and is coming again. Turn to Jesus. There's something about that name. Well, then the crowd just rejoices and everybody receives their message and everybody goes home happy. That's not what the text says, is it? Peter and John get arrested at the end of the sermon. That doesn't fit the narrative that we hear from TV preachers. If you have enough faith, nothing bad will ever happen. They did exactly what God told them to do. They're going to see hundreds of people get saved at least, and they end up spending the night in jail. I've never been arrested at the end of any of my sermons. Some have been bad enough that I probably should have been, but anyway. But there's preachers today that not only might not make it through their sermon without being arrested, they might not make it through their sermon even with their very lives. Because there's something about that name, Jesus, that changes the situation, sometimes in great and wonderful ways, and sometimes it causes the enemy to rise up and want to destroy things. Peter and John are arrested. In verse 4, we see the results of Peter's sermon, but many of those who had heard the word believed, and the number of the men came to be about 5,000. Remember, 120 in the upper room at the end of Pentecost, his first sermon, it says that 3,000 were saved and baptized, and at the end of this sermon, he got arrested, but the good news is that the number of men have grown to about 5,000. Day by day, God is adding to his church. Day by day, in the consistent walk that Peter and John were walking, it gave them opportunity to share, and this lame man's life was changed forever. Day by day, they were walking in God's will, and it was bringing great blessing, but it didn't eliminate all the trials. I can imagine being a preacher, sharing the gospel, seeing thousands of people saved, but then you end up spending the night in prison, in jail. It's probably a pretty good day, but not where you saw it going. It doesn't take away all the circumstances to follow Jesus. It just means you have the power of Jesus to walk you through whatever the circumstances might be. I want you to notice in the text, when Peter started preaching, he didn't stay on the miracle of the lame man. He went straight to the gospel. Some of you, you're hearing this story, and you think, well, preacher, what does this have to do with us? I've never seen anybody that was lame from birth, and then they're able to walk. I've never seen that kind of miracle. My friends, if you're saved, you've seen that kind of miracle. If you're saved, you've seen a greater miracle than that. I want you to look with me, if you would, in Ephesians chapter 2, and just be reminded of the miracle that you and I are if you are a believer. If you've been saved, if you've been redeemed by the grace and the gospel of Jesus Christ, you've seen an incredible miracle. Paul writes in Ephesians 2, verse 1, and you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we also once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. Paul says we were dead in our trespasses and sins. Can I just say this? If you do not have Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, you are not spiritually sick. You are not spiritually lame. The Bible says you are spiritually dead in your trespasses and sins. Without Jesus, we are dead. We're not lame. We're not sick. We're dead in our trespasses and sins. That'd be some bad news to stop on, wouldn't it? The Bible says we are dead in our trespasses and sins. But I want you to look at verse 4. If you're in Ephesians 2, I want you to look at verse 4 and just see it and just sit on it and just think on it and just dwell on it for a moment. It's just two words, but they're big words in the Bible. It's just six letters, but it's a huge six letters. We're dead in our trespasses and sins, but verse 4, but God. But God. There's nothing in there. Well, I started living better. I started doing better. I started making good. No, you're dead. Spiritually, you're dead. You ever seen a dead person do anything for themselves? I've been at a lot of funerals. I ain't never seen one in the casket say anything. If I ever did, I'm out. That's a bad joke. Don't even play like that. If they weren't dead to start with, they might be dead by the time somebody got finished with them. You scare them like that. You don't do it for yourself, but God. But God. What did God do? Look what God did for us. But God being rich in mercy, because of the great love which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of your works. None of us have saved ourselves. It's only by his work that we've been saved, not a result of work, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Listen, we're not saved by works. We're saved for works. We're saved by the work of Jesus Christ, for the works that he has laid out before us. Before we even existed, he laid out a plan for your life. And I promise you, if you're like me, you've probably tried to take some detours, but God is not surprised. He knows exactly where you are, and he knows exactly where he'd have you to be, and he knows whether or not you're going to surrender and start walking in his will and in his way, if you're going to repent and come back to him and turn to him. Wherever he picks you up on the journey, he can get you to where he wants you to be. It's not by some physical miracle. It's by a greater miracle that he accomplished on the cross of Calvary through his death, his burial, and his resurrection. You and I, this is why I always cringe when somebody is upset and they declare, I just want what I deserve. You and I do not want what we deserve. I was at breakfast with some men this morning, somebody said something about they got what they deserved. I said, no, you didn't. Sometimes we reap the benefit, we reap the consequences of our sin. Sometimes we reap the benefit of hard work. There's that principle. That's a biblical principle. You reap what you sow, but you don't want what you deserve. Because anything short of hell is grace. All of us deserve to be separated from God. But by God's grace, but God has made a way that we don't have to get what we deserve. We get what we don't deserve. That's his grace and his mercy and eternal life through Christ Jesus. My friends, there's something about that name. There's something about this gospel that can do far greater miracles than make a lame man walk and leap and praise God. It can take a dead man and woman spiritually and make them alive in Christ Jesus. Have you experienced that miracle? I pray that if you never experienced that miracle, that you would experience it today. The Bible says very clearly in Romans 10:9 that if you will confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. You know what happens when you get saved? You go from dead in your trespasses and sins to alive in Christ Jesus. It's a resurrection spiritually. It's a miracle. If you've never received that miracle, I invite you in just a moment when we begin to sing to come and take me or Jason or K-Mac by the hand and just let them know you need a miracle in your life for salvation. But God's made a way for that miracle. I pray you'd be saved. For the rest of us, most of us have been saved. In a crowd this size, I would hope and pray about 75% of us are saved. We've already made that decision. But there's areas in your life right now that need the power of the resurrection. That as you look at those issues, as you look at those problems, maybe it's financial, maybe it's health related, maybe it's your marriage, maybe it's other relationships, but as you look at that issue, it looks impossible. It looks overwhelming. And I want you to take that issue, and then I want you to put the power of the resurrection on top of it and just see what God does. That you would say, I'm going to turn from the things of this world and the help of this world, and I'm going to turn to Jesus, and I'm going to trust in the power of the resurrection, and let's just see. As I do what God tells me to do, let's see what God does in this situation for His glory. Some of you, life is beating you to death right now, and you just need to run to Jesus with it. Sin is taking you places you never intended to go, and you just need to turn back and come back to Jesus. Life is just happening, and it's heavy. And you're trying to figure it all out, and you're trying to fix it yourself, and you're just going to make it worse. You need to bring it to Jesus. Why? Because there's something about that name. Father, in the name of Jesus, as we respond to your word today, may each and every one of us open up our hearts and our minds, be real with ourselves, be real with you, and not leave this building till we've made things right between us and you. Lord, you have paid the price. There is nothing for us to do to complete the task, but to surrender all to you, Lord. For the dozens probably in a crowd this size that have never been saved, I pray that they would recognize their hopelessness and their lostness and their death spiritually without Jesus. But then they would see the greatest hope and the perfect hope, and they would cry out to you and be saved. Lord, for those that have become indifferent in their walk with Christ, they know Jesus, they've been saved, but they've just been going through the motions, or worse yet, they've got caught up in the temptation and the sin of the world, and they're reaping the destruction that sin brings on them. May they turn to you. May they repent from that sin, and may they turn to you, and may times of refreshing and forgiveness and grace and restoration come upon them. Lord, in your church, may you just pour out your Spirit on us in such a way that we recognize the miracles that take place around us every day, that we remember the miracle that saved us, that we see how you are moving in our midst, and that we would just join in all that you're doing. That we would walk with eyes that see people the way Jesus sees people, as somebody to love so deeply that you would lay down your life for them. Lord, as we respond to your word, do whatever it takes in our hearts, that we might leave this building right with you, empowered by your Spirit to be used by you to see great miracles in our lives. Lord, may the power of your resurrection overwhelm the difficulties that we're facing. Lord, have your way, we pray, in the risen name of Jesus. Amen.